Let's turn again to the second passage from which we were reading. That's Galatians chapter 1, and taking our text in the words of verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, reading again at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you know what is the true gospel? You hear a knock at your door, and in comes a Jehovah's Witness, and they are telling you, here's the way of salvation. You read our holy book, our special edition of the Bible. You read the Watchtower magazine, you follow the teachings of the Watchtower Society, and that is the way to salvation. Or maybe it's a couple of Mormon missionaries, and they're telling you, join the Church of Latter-day Saints. Follow the teachings of this church. Do this, do that, and you shall be saved. How do we know, amongst all the different religions, the different ways of salvation taught in this world, what is truth from what is error and falsehood? This is the crucial issue here. The Galatian Christians have forgotten the gospel. It's really nothing less than that. The issue here is not, should Christians be circumcised, should they not? That's a trivial question. The question that really matters is, are works necessary to salvation? And the Apostle Paul is teaching salvation is the work of Jesus Christ alone. As soon as you compromise that, you have compromised the gospel, the true gospel. You have cast aside the true gospel and you have brought in its place a false gospel, faith and works. And that is, of course, the heresy of Romanism, and at root it is the heresy of every false religion, to set a path of works that supposedly leads to salvation. So it's no less vital an issue than this. What is the right way of salvation? And the Apostle Paul is, of course, arguing his case with great clarity. Paul is a theologian. He is a thinker. He is a logical reasoner. And he is building here a logical, reasoned argument why the Galatians are wrong to be embracing this teaching that says you must do this, you must do that to be saved. And here he comes, having laid out the question in the first half of the chapter, he comes now to ask, why believe me? I've set out the two opposing sides. I've set out my position, the gospel of grace, salvation is the gift of Jesus Christ. We have it in verse 4, Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's Paul's gospel. And he set out the other side, what he calls another gospel, which is not another, but which is a perversion, verse 7, of the gospel of Christ, the message of faith and works. So he set out the two opposing sides, and now the question is, why believe me? Why believe the gospel that I am teaching as opposed to these new teachers, these other teachers who've come in? And we see that this argument in the second half of the chapter is very clear. This is God's revelation. It is God's word. It is God's truth. I, Paul, am not saying to you, believe me. I am saying, believe God who has spoken evidently through me. So that lays out for us our theme here. It is the same theme as our whole epistle has here, the gospel of justification by faith alone, and specifically in these words, the gospel of grace is from God. In other words, the source. Where does it come from? The gospel of grace, Paul's gospel, is from God. And that is the point that he is arguing here. Let's see how he sets out his case. Firstly, he says the gospel is God's power. And he argues this from his own experience. It's always good to take a case study, isn't it? To actually be able to back up your argument with hard evidence. Here is a case, a situation, where this argument can actually be demonstrated to work in practice. I say this is the true gospel, now look at me. It's very humble, isn't it? He said, look at my conversion. Look at what I was before, look at what I was after. Here is the proof that the gospel is God's power. In Acts verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation. And in this context, the word conversation means his whole lifestyle. So it's not just what he says, but also what he does. It's an older use of the word conversation. Ye have heard of my lifestyle, my living, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Here he says, look at my case, and look at the power which worked in me. It's the power to reach the blackest of sinners. You know, we can be inclined to limit the power of the gospel, can't we? In our own minds, to say of him or her, oh, he's so hardened. He'll never listen. He'll never repent. He's as hard as stone. She's so indifferent. She's so careless. Nothing I say makes the slightest impact. But let the children look at Saul of Tarsus walking along the road to Damascus. What's he got in his pocket? Letters demanding more persecution against the Christians. Don't let these Christians off the hook. Throw them in prison. Beat them. Force them into submission. Threaten them with death. Whatever is necessary to make them deny Christ. See the self-righteousness as he walks along, full of pride. He's a Jew. He's a keeper of the law. He's earning his salvation. He's good enough to get to heaven. And see the hard-hearted self-righteousness evident there. Here is a man whose hands are stained with blood, who was looking on consenting while Stephen was stoned to death. That godly man, and he was there, we're told he was holding the coats. He was holding their coats so their coats wouldn't get dirty, being on the ground while they were throwing rocks to kill a man of God. His hands are stained with blood, hard-hearted, indifferent. If ever there was a man beyond the reach of the gospel, it was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And we see that Paul, that Saul, confesses quite openly in his epistle just how bad he was. He doesn't try to cover it over. 1 Timothy, verse 13. He was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. Paul could say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst, I'm the blackest, I'm the hardest of them all. And that gospel reached me. It reached me in my self-righteousness. For who was more self-righteous than the Pharisees? They had pure works religion. They believed, by our keeping of the law of Moses, we will get to heaven. The Pharisee in the temple, as described in the Lord Jesus' parable, he looked around and he said, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I thank thee I'm so good as I actually am. I thank thee I'm not like this other poor publican in the temple. I'm a holy man, a Pharisee bound for heaven. Oh, the folly. Oh, the folly. The self-righteousness. And Paul had this same self-righteousness. He describes it in Philippians chapter 3. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You can almost hear the contempt for himself with which he writes. He really thought that he was blameless before the law. Think of the delusion. Think of the blindness that a man must have to read the law of the Old Testament and to think, I am blameless. And yet that was Saul of Tarsus. He's honest enough to admit that hardness of heart. And such was his zeal for the religion of the Jews. Such was his zeal that he was even a persecutor of the people of God. He thought himself blameless. Not only was he black as pitch, but he was a whited sepulchre, white on the outside and hard as nails within. And here is the power that calls this man out of that hardness, that deadness. Verse 15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. God works. God comes into this hardened man's life and God works. It's God's call. That alone is what will break through these walls of stone. That alone is what will touch that hard, stony heart. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And truly, Paul was one who was called unto that fellowship. Even though he'd never imagined it, even though he'd never desired it, even though he'd never looked for it, God called, and even the hardness of his own heart was not able to resist the call of God, which came, the power of God, to break down these barriers. It was a call to know Christ. You see, that's the point. To know Christ. That was what made the difference. Called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Now, first of all, before Saul of Tarsus could preach the gospel to anyone else, he had to experience it for himself. If Christ was to be revealed to multitudes through Paul the Apostle, first Paul needed to know him, to know the power of his resurrection. He needed to meet with Christ, and so he did on that Damascus road. As that blinding light flashed down, as the voice of Christ spoke to the hard-hearted Pharisee, as at last the power of God punctured his resistance. A call to know Christ, to meet him, to experience his presence. It's so undeserved, isn't it? You see the point that is being emphasized here. Here is someone who does not even in the remotest sense deserve to be a Christian, who is in fact their most passionate and devoted of enemies. And yet here's the wonder of grace. He was not expecting it, he was not seeking it. Yet Christ came calling. And that call came in, and there was nothing he could do to resist. He knows, Paul knows, his salvation is purely of grace alone. Had grace not worked, he would have gone down to death and down into hell as hard-hearted, as self-righteous as ever he was in his lifetime. For his Pharisaical keeping of the law, he would trust in that and not in the work of Christ. He knows the power of the gospel of grace. He knows what this means. That it is all the difference in the world between a gospel of works and a gospel of grace. And he knows that gospel of grace is alone what will do the job. That alone is what will make the difference. The Lord knew him. The Lord chose him. The Lord loved him. The Lord purchased him. And at last, the Lord called him and made him his own. As the word came to Ananias in our reading, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, that is to the apostle Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul had been chosen, and though he would not choose it, though he did not choose it, yet God chose him, and God's unfathomable kindness and grace, gave to him the gift of salvation. So you see the power. This is the point he's emphasising. It was the power of this gospel that changed him. And that power demonstrates how different that is from any path of work salvation. It was power to quite literally take a man who was heading passionately, determinedly in one direction and turn him about so that his whole course of action is reversed and the people who once he was persecuting, he is now joining and indeed is becoming their most passionate, powerful, convincing, persuasive of preachers. Let us trust therefore in the Lord, in his grace, in his gospel. We see here the power, and here's a reminder to you and I to trust in that same God. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He is well able to work, and to work mightily, and to work powerfully in the conversion of souls. Oh, that we would be faithful to seek it earnestly from him, to seek that that gospel would be truly the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, and that we might see that even in our own midst. So this then is his first point. The gospel is God's power. But now he's coming to the very crux of the passage, to the central point of the argument. And that is, the gospel is God's truth. It is the truth of God. He writes, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, it's a vital argument. He didn't get it from other people who were cleverer than him, who were able to argue him round, who were able to persuade him, maybe over a long period of time, to gradually embrace this truth, this gospel, this message of salvation by Christ. No. No, Christ revealed himself to Paul. Paul had a supernatural experience. It was the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." And that was what Paul preached. Paul preached Christ. Christ was revealed in Paul. We preach Christ crucified. And so Paul did. He preached Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, just as he had experienced. Christ alone, Christ's work sufficient, Christ enough as Saviour to pay the price without any additional works required. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached of this wonder of divine love that loved us, that cared for us, that brought the Son of God into this world to take flesh, to live amongst us, to die for us, suffering and enduring on the cross for the sins of all his people. And at last dying to achieve that great salvation. Christ is our Redeemer, as our Saviour, as our Lord. As Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see the point there. He received that. He experienced it himself. He had it from God, and therefore that was what he preached. Christ died for our sins. That is my message. And that is the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. So you see, it's not just a message in any kind of distant or intellectual sense. It's a person. A gospel about a person. A revelation of a person whom to know is life eternal. Someone who, by the very experience of coming to know him, and of coming to trust in him as Lord, we receive from him the blessing of salvation. Paul seems to be writing about his own experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God
in the face of Jesus Christ. It's forcing our minds back to Paul's conversion. There he was walking along the road and a bright light shone, the light of the face of Christ. A voice spoke, the voice of Christ. And so he is encountering this great, this glorious Saviour. He is coming to know him. And first of all, he comes to know himself. He comes to see his own sin. He's cast into blindness, into darkness, quite literal darkness. And for these couple of days, he experiences the blackness, the darkness, the misery of at last seeing himself as a sinner. The light of God, the light of Jesus Christ has shone. And in that brightness, his own sight has been taken away. Just like when we maybe accidentally look at the sun and for a moment we're dazzled. Our eyes have seen something so bright that our sight is quite taken away. So it is with Christ. Paul was left blinded, and in that darkness he was forced to contemplate himself. We're told that for 2 days he ate nothing, he drank nothing. He focused all his attention upon the earnest seeking of God. For the first time ever, he stopped trusting in man. He started to trust in God. And he established the root. That whole experience was the root of the gospel he preached. He tasted it for himself. He knew it for himself. It was of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that would be the gospel that he would go forth to preach. Not a truth got from man. That's what he's emphasizing here. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And that's his consistent message. He conferred not with flesh and blood, verse 16. Neither did he spend any significant amount of time with the apostles. So it wasn't a message that he'd gleaned from other people. It was something he'd experienced, he tasted for himself, and on the basis of that experience, he had a true, a real message to preach. A message entirely consistent with the revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures. A message of Jesus Christ. And so you see the danger of relying on human reasoning, on human theories, on human traditions. There's such a difference between these things and the real experience of knowing Christ. Oh, isn't it our longing to know him? To know the power of his resurrection. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. You remember when Simon Peter gave his great confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, that's the difference. Truth from God himself. The Lord granting light in the mind, in the heart. The Lord granting the understanding. So you see, we don't accept a gospel because of the confidence that we have in a preacher, be he ever so eloquent. Because of the confidence that we have in a denomination, no matter how faithful it appears. Because of our confidence in a tradition, no matter how godly the men of the past. No. We accept the gospel, the message of salvation which we have, because it is consistent with God's word, with what God has said. That word is plain, it is open to our understanding, and by this word we measure all teaching. What saith the scriptures? That always is the point. And what we find is that when we truly come to know Jesus, when we experience him, then what we experience is exactly what the scripture tells us that we shall experience. It's what we find described in the Bible as being born again. It is a change glorious and wonderful and dramatic. To be turned from darkness unto light. To be turned from the power of death unto the power of life. It is that change which the Lord works. The truth from God. But maybe someone here is saying, but hold on, there's a difference here. Paul was inspired.
He was an apostle. He was writing Holy Scripture. There's a difference between him, who was receiving these revelations from the Holy Spirit, and we, who don't have these revelations in our own mind today. Now that is true. But the crucial point is that we have the Bible, the complete revelation of God, everything written which we need to lead us to salvation, to lead us unto Christ. We have it. It is here. It is plain before us. We have these inspired epistles which were revealed to Paul over long periods of time. We have them in their final, clear, written form. We can study them, we can compare them, we can reflect upon them. The truth is here laid out for us. The Lord, in his mercy, has granted it to us. And here are the scriptures, plain before our eyes. Maybe someone will say, well, why then do people not believe if these scriptures are so plain? But the reality is that God's light is needed to make us see these scriptures as the word of God, to make us humble enough to accept that humbling message that we do need a gospel of grace. It needs the light of God to shine upon it. And isn't that our experience of the Lord's people? That we have found this Bible to be a new book, to be a book full of greater riches than ever we could have imagined before we became the Lord's people. That the Lord shines upon it. The Lord gives us eyes to read it afresh, and we find riches here. We find treasures which before we would not have delighted in. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we do not just study this scripture like we would some kind of textbook. We read it with eyes enlightened by the Spirit of God. And we find here treasure indeed. We find here teaching, we find here instruction. And most of all, we are led to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to see him, we come to know him, and we come to embrace him as Saviour. Is it not wonderful? Is it not a precious revelation? And the result of all of that is very plain. Verse 24. The result of all this, the churches of God, they glorified God in me. You see, the churches recognized what had been done in Paul was of God. It was God's work, not man's work. And therefore they gave the credit where it was due. They didn't say, oh, Paul, aren't you wonderful, aren't you so clever to work it all out that actually the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ all along. No, no, no. They knew that wasn't the way of it at all. It was God who had worked. It was God who had called him. They glorified God in me. And indeed, to God be the glory for the work that he does in salvation. The gospel of grace is from God. Now, just as we come to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. For the Lord's people, let's draw some encouragement. You're not dependent on your own efforts to achieve salvation. It truly is not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we're brought to an end of ourselves, when we feel ourselves to be such wretches, such worldly creatures, such unfit Christians, so useless, so worthless, that's where we go for our comfort. To Jesus Christ, to him crucified, to the comfort that his work is sufficient, that his sacrifice is enough. It is from God, not from us. And when it pleases God, verse 15, who separated Paul from his mother's womb, he calls him by his grace to reveal his son. That is the gospel. That is the wonder of his work in salvation. It is his work. Therefore, nothing else will do. And if we have never embraced this Saviour, if we've never embraced this gospel, then let us see that our own efforts are utterly useless and worthless. We cannot earn salvation by ourselves. We cannot keep God's law perfectly. And so we're cast upon Christ. We have nowhere else to go but to the Lord Jesus, and we find in him a willing Saviour. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I am willing. Be thou clean. Oh, that God would grant that each one of us would know and experience that in our own souls.